Hello and welcome to the Olivet Discourses from the Olivet Baptist Church. We pray that your heart is open to the Word as you join us for today's worship service. My name is Mark Ramsey. We continue with A Calculated Calvary. Today's subject, At Risk for Knowing Jesus, from the Scriptures, Luke 22, verses 47 through 61. Our theme suggests that Jesus knew the outcome of all that he did as he came to the completion of his three-year ministry. We would agree that thus far in our messages, Jesus calculated every event leading up to his death, detailing the accounts with the scriptures in the Old Testament. What of his disciples? Did they calculate Calvary? Did they consider what it means to follow Jesus? Today's message challenges the listener to investigate the evidence of three individuals as they place their lives at risk because of knowing Jesus personally. The question of this lesson is, has knowing Jesus put you at risk? Will you honestly admit that being a Christian is causing you an awful lot of pain? If the answer is yes, this sermon is just what the Lord ordered.
Now, since Mark read it, I wrote it. You see, Mark was the producer. Now, he couldn't have known that before he heard me preach it. So I wrote it. I know what I was going to preach. And I gave him the draft of what I needed him to say. I needed somebody working next to me that was just going to say it the way I said it. Don't change it. Don't change the punctuation. A lot of it sounds like me. I know it was me because that's the way I wrote leads to my messages. Now let's act like you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, and you're visiting the church that I pastored for the first time, and you want to see, let me see what these people are all about. What is this all about? All this Jesus stuff. What is this man talking about? So follow along that way, okay? I think you'll appreciate it.
Pastor John asked me to share with you his personal concern for many who will find this message rather difficult.
Yep.
He also asked that you will remember the tape number, which is 686. You will come into contact with other professing Christians who will need this message later in their lives. At risk for knowing Jesus? Let's listen and discover if we are at risk. Here's Pastor John.
All right. Thank you, Mark. I love Mark Ramsey. He always did things so right, so nice, so professional. Thank you, Mark.
Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin at verse 47. We've changed our frame of reference from Matthew. I could have stayed in Matthew, but I thought that as we continue with this calculated Calvary, that we would get a better idea to understand who these individuals are in the lesson as we go to the beloved physician Luke. In verses 47 through 61, as Pastor Greg just read, it brings us into the depth of the heart of what happened to Jesus right before he went to the cross. And I like to call our time together in worship At Risk for Knowing Jesus.
I like that.
The subject, At Risk for Knowing Jesus.
Yeah.
We find before us in the text, I believe I see three groups of individuals, or three persons, that are at risk for being in contact with Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, our knowing the Savior is going to put us at risk. You being a Christian is going to make your life risky business. Some folk are going to look at you and they're never going to forget what you've said. They're never going to forget how you live, what the intention of your message is, what the attributes of your life are all about. And just you knowing Jesus puts you at risk in this 20th century. The people that you really thought you knew in your homes, in schools, on your jobs, they will change because of him. Because of Jesus in your life, it's going to make your life at risk. Your boss is going to look at you quite differently. Your fellow workers are going to look at you quite differently. Your fellow students in school are going to take a different appeal because you knowing Jesus, my friends, have put you at a great, tremendous risk. The trust on a natural level fades into obscurity because of this special relationship. since I have a relationship with Jesus, folks don't trust me the same way they did before. I'm operating on a different level now. I'm living on a different sphere. I'm not in this atmosphere. I'm beyond the planet. I'm in contact with the Holy, so therefore that unction causes me to be a different kind of individual, and that places my life at sometimes physical risk. The finality and the reality of the modern Christian experience will cause our futures to hang in the balances. Many of us will be found wanting because we are at risk for knowing Jesus. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know the man. If your life has never been at risk, if you've never gone through any tension, you don't know the same Jesus that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Jesus that will make you tell your own mother to repent or die and go to... I'm talking about the kind of language and behavior will make a police sergeant stand at attention when he's in your presence and you're talking about something from on high. Your lives are at risk for knowing the Master once more. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the text. We've already read it, but I want to read it afresh and so that we can get an idea of how I'm going to break it down. While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking, behold, a multitude came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, none of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber while I was with you daily in the temple? You did not lay hands on me, but this hour in the power of darkness is yours. In other words, Jesus was saying, it's your time. Go ahead. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Yes, Christian. The man found himself at risk for knowing Jesus. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and you have to understand the living conditions back then, they were out on the patio just keeping warm and having a nice time. They had sat down together. Peter was sitting amongst them. Isn't it strange how we as Christians try to get lost in the crowd at times? Yes, especially when it's at risk to know him. And a certain servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat at the firelight, she began to look intently at him, in other words, a deep stare. And she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, look at the term that he, woman, female, lower species, shut up. He says, I don't know him. And a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And after about an hour had passed, and, you know, Peter's still there warming his hand, you know, chilling out, feeling totally at risk, another man began to insist, and this term in the Greek is very strong, because in other words, this other man said, he can't jive me no more. He says, certainly this man was also with him, but he's Galilean. Look at the way he's dressed. Listen to the way he's talking. His speech has betrayed him. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster jumped up and crowed. And Peter turned, and the Lord turned, because they were leading the Lord out now to be crucified. And the Lord stared at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord when he said, before the rooster crows today, you're going to trip me up three times. Now, I think what we ought to do is check out some consequences in the lives of at least three persons who know Jesus. That we see in the text. Three persons in the text that know Jesus, and we're going to check out some consequences. Let's begin, number one, with Judas. Now, Judas was his close friend. He was his companion. He was his confidant. He was his treasurer, and he was also his traitor, finding out what it means to be at risk. He was the treasurer and the traitor, but he finds out what it means to be at risk. And I see that in verse 47a. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and one called Judas. Now let's stop right there. Let's deal with this man. We see this person at risk, hiding in the midst of the crowd, because it goes on to say, one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. Now you have to see Judas in the midst of a bunch of madmen coming to do something that all of us would say that we would never in actuality do. So we see him in the midst of the crowd. Now it matters not what your disguise may be, my Christian brother and sister, whatever your pretext may be, whatever your intentions, whatever that superficiality may be in your lives, I'm going to tell you something. Exposure comes easy whenever you confront Jesus. You see, we as Christians, we try to hide out, don't we? I don't tell my friends when I go to school that I go to church with my parents on Sunday. Why? They'll laugh at me. I know you're at risk for even being associated with Jesus. I don't talk about Jesus when I go to the job, when I talk about him in the Bible study, when the questions come up, because they don't really want to hear about Jesus because they laugh at me, and I do want to be loved by everyone. My friends, Judas was traveling in a crowd. And as a matter of fact, it says that he was preceding them. He was leading the way. In other words, he had betrayed Christ in his heart. Then he had gone to the chief priest and betrayed him. And now Judas is getting ready to do some real upfront betrayal. And we know what that looks like, don't we? I think we do. I know that I betray him when I mix myself in a company of non-believers that don't have an affinity with Christ. And I try to smile and to fellowship, and there's none at all. When I see Judas leading the crowd, sometimes I see Christians in that same crowd. I also see something else. That we see this first as identified as one of those who posed as one thing, but he was altogether another. For it says in the verse that he was one of the 12. One of the 12. Well, I'm an Olivite. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. Some of us are posing as something else. You see, our posing days end when Christ comes into your life. You don't have to pose Christianity anymore. What you do is you live it out in the raw. There is never an identity crisis when it comes to knowing Jesus. Jesus knows our numbers. He knew that when Judas was coming, mixed in with this strange group of individuals that had not been running with Jesus for those prior 3 years, he knew what was getting ready to happen, and some of us know too. And that's what Jesus does to us. He puts us at risk for knowing him. If you really want to look at a calculated Calvary, and if you really look at what Easter is all about, what you've got to look at how you live today and what you're saying today and tonight in the face of a Christ that knows that he is putting you at risk. You see, Judas, he was proud to be one of the close 12 in that relationship with the master when he thought that he was getting his way. Oh, it was a glorious thing to be the treasure in the group when everything was going the way Judas thought that it should go. But it's another thing altogether. Because you see, Judas thought that Christ was going to come as a Messiah, kill the Romans, and set up the kingdom, and let Judas become one of the leaders of the pack. Jesus told Judas, I have to die. Judas changed his mind and betrayed Christ. Now, when he reveals to you what he demands out of your life, does he put your life at risk? Let's talk about husbands and wives. He told us to be faithful to one another. Listen, Jesus, I can't be faithful to him. I cannot be faithful to her. They put me at risk. You put me at risk. I've got to be able to do what I want to do. Judas had the same problems. When things changed, he rearranged everything. You see, he was that proud treasure. He was full of tension and theft, while for 3 years he cast all responsibility away. See, my friends, Christ has called each and every one of us into responsible positions. But sometimes Jesus puts us at risk. I see it all the time all around me. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to pay the price to go. Everybody wants to know that God loves them, but no one is willing to live the obedient Christian life on a daily basis to basically receive that love that Christ has for them. I also see something else. I view in shock as I look at this verse, this strange disciple leading the way of a pack of savages. Look at Judas, in the midst of a pack of wolves to come and take out his Lord. The very man that he had spent all that time with. And my friends, every time you cohort with sinners and unbelievers and walk hand in hand in their debauchery, Jesus has put your life at risk. And when we turn from Christ and run with the world, we are compromising the very thing that he saved us not to do. I see Judas doing it. Judas is saying, Jesus, knowing you places my life at risk. And when I think about Christ, when I think about Calvary, if I am not adamantly sure about my relationship with Christ at any given time, I will put him at risk because he puts me at risk. I understand that. He proceeds with those whom he had made a pact with. I say to you believers, beware of strange acquaintances. Beware when you're in a good, solid Bible-teaching church and somebody tries to pull you out of it into a church of oblivion. I don't know whether they're in the room and I don't care, but I was speaking with some ex-Olivites here not too long ago. They stopped by to see me. And I said, how are you doing? And they said, doing fine. And then I asked, where were they going? And they mentioned that they were going where they play hockey, but they're only carrying Bibles in there. And so I said, my God, you left a good Bible church like Olivet to go and join a heretic? I said, what do you have to say for yourself? I said, be gone. You don't leave a church like this going to something less. If you leave a church like this, you go to a church with more Bible than this. You don't go down, you go up. But you see, belonging to Olivet places you at risk. Belonging to a Bible-teaching church will place you at risk because you are called to live this. But when you go to a big old place where they got a big dome and they got 10,000 folks sitting around, you can get lost in the crowd. You can do anything, drink anything, believe anything, and say anything, and nobody questions it. I believe that today the entire church is at risk for knowing Jesus. Oh, you know Baptist church is in trouble when you can take one of your own Baptist ministers and have them ordain a bishop. Now we have a bishop in the Baptist church. I'm going to say this again. They didn't hear me. We have a bishop over the Baptist churches now. Bishop! Ordained by another bishop. Just changing everything. At risk for knowing Jesus. I know what bishop means in the text. Bishop merely means shepherd, pastor, overseer. It doesn't mean that in the church you have one man over a group of churches. That means that the bishop can come in and tell me what to preach. I'll kick him out of Olivet. No problem at all. I don't recognize a bishop. You see, Jesus doesn't put me at risk. What I'm wondering, church, is what's wrong with us now that not only we got to have female preachers and now we got to have a bishop over us to tell us even how to do the book. Well, when I meet the bishop, I'm going to tell him to his face, I know your first name and it ain't Bishop. And I'm going to call him by his first name. Amen. You see, Jesus doesn't place my life at risk. I don't change with the flow of the church because the church has lost its mind. I believe that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. But I'm telling you, the bishop's church is filled this morning. Because see, folk want to look at the new bishop. Nothing's changed. Same old man he was before he even got ordained. And same old man he will be. But all that stuff you can go over there looking for, they have thrown the Bible out at the doctrine of the bishop. Oh, let's look at Judas. I see a lot of strange things in here. A lot of folk are at risk for knowing Jesus this morning. Though he had a friendly acquaintance with the 11, he changes leagues. He changes loyalties. He changes loves. My friend, you know folk like that in the church? Changing their league. Well, I don't, Coleman, knowing you men puts my life at risk. I've spoken with other folks. You're not a compromising preacher. You don't have a lot of preachers around you. You say and do the things that make me feel very uncomfortable. You hang with men that are unconventional. Coleman, you put me at risk. I've got to find myself in a church that's a little bit more accepting. That's a little bit more liberal when it comes to idealisms. I've got to place myself in a ministry that is freer than you are. You're too rigid and constrained. And the people that you build around you, you make them Robitons of Coleman. And that bothers me. You won't even ordain a woman as a pastor. Where have you gone in the 20th century? I see, my friend, that the Bible places some folk at risk. Jesus said not to ordain them, so I'm not going to ordain them. You see, my friends, we're in trouble when we start listening to people that do not listen to God. That's what happened to Judas. That's what happened to him. Yes, he changed it and at the same time, when he changed his loyalties and his leagues and his loves, his entire eternity was put on risk. Eternity was at risk because of that. We have the knowledge of the text, watching hard as this man at risk struggles through strong men's bodies, stretching his neck, literally, to put his own neck at risk. Well, it says, he preceded them and he approached Jesus to kiss him. I'm telling you, my friends, when you're at risk, you even look strange. Let me go to the one to kiss. Do you know what you're doing? Or let me find the one to betray. Do you know what you're doing? Let me forsake all that is good and righteous and true for fantasy. Do you know what you're doing? Did you know that you're putting your entire life at risk? Did you know that if the Bible is hitting you hard and your faith and you don't like it and you leave a Bible church, that you're putting your eternal soul at risk? Did you know that when I spoke at a funeral yesterday, I looked at some folks' faces that were at risk? I saw a man, brother, near the back of the room that kept frowning up at me, and the more he frowned up, the more powerful I became. I don't care about folk frowning up at me. Your soul is dead. And Christ is trying to get that soul to come alive. What we do is we say, oh, Coleman, be not so hard. Be not so strong. Be a little bit more loving. Be a little bit more kind and understanding. I would love to see Jesus come and preach here next Sunday. My Lord, you all be running and me ahead of you. Oh, yes, because he says on this whiteboard, I'm going to put what everybody thought last night. We'd all run out of here. Because you wouldn't want him to call your name and say, behold, and then everybody would know your thoughts. My friends, all of us are at risk for knowing Jesus. Woo, Lord, please don't come next Sunday and preach. Have Pastor John here. You know, you sound like the Israelites. God starts speaking on Mount Sinai through all that lightning and thunder, and the children of Israel said, Moses, tell God to hush, we'll hear you. Yeah, right. At risk for knowing the Master. My friend, let me share something with you. Being at risk is risky business. One's natural abilities to comprehend evaporate at this point. Because you see, we're saying, what got in Judas's mind? I tell you what got into his mind, his mind. His mind. Philippians says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. No, Judas threw that out and his mind start taking over. My friends, you're at risk when you start thinking with your puny little mind. The way you think it ought to be. God ain't never had it that way. That's why he chose you. He didn't chose you to make the decisions in your life. He chose you and so that you would allow him to make the decisions in your life. That would be like God calling me up tonight saying, I want you to be the bishopric of Olivet. What? I want you to be the big bishop in Olivet. Have them ordain you as a bishop. Well, I'm already a pastor. What do you need me for as a bishop? I want you to pastor other churches. Don't even know the people. You don't have to know them. I'm giving you supernatural ability to know what they don't know. God doesn't do that, my friends. I've never seen it done in the text of scriptures. But I see it done today because I know what some people want, and you don't believe it yet. They want power and prestige. And what I do is I bust that up. I don't like seeing people with that. That goes to God and to God alone. See, Jesus, as he does so naturally, allows the risk taker a chance to counter. Jesus says to, man, look at verse 48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? If I would paraphrase that, this is what Jesus said. Jesus says to Judas as he gets ready to lay his dirty lips on him, is this the way you're going to do it after all I've done to you? Is this the way you're going to treat me after all that I've done for you? Is this the way you're going to repay me after 3 years of providing food and shelter and spiritual knowledge and wisdom? Is this, man, listen, this wasn't a kiss on the cheek, man. In that culture, when a man came up to kiss, they kissed a personable kiss. That was a mouth-to-mouth thing. It came up, man, I mean, it was like the mafia does it when they give the kiss of death. And that's why the mafia chose that way. If you ever saw that movie, The Godfather, when that dude came up to him and they were dancing in the ballroom, and he went up and, mwah, he knew that that was it. See, and that's the Judas kiss. This was a very personable kiss. And so Jesus, after he allows him to do this, oh, is this the way you're going to do it? You're going to get very intimate with me and shaft me, all my friends. Listen, Jesus was saying, you're putting yourself at risk in a manner by handing me over to the enemy, mister. You're putting yourself at risk for not suffering the consequences of your action right now. You're putting yourself at risk because you aren't thinking through it completely. Listen, a lot of us in this room right now have some thoughts in our minds about other people in this room right now. And those thoughts in your mind about other people in this room right now, without the correct understanding of what God wants, is putting you at risk right now. And Jesus is saying you need to stop those thoughts right now and get into what the preacher is trying to get you to understand. Jesus would also say that you having thought it through, if you really thought it through, you know that you're handing me over to death, and you think that that caught me by surprise. Jesus would say to Judas, you haven't caught me by surprise. I know my end. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. You're going to really find some interesting words here. See, a lot of folk think that a calculated Calvary was a mistake on Jesus' behalf. John chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to start reading right there. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus says, what do you think this is? You think you're betraying me? See, Jesus says, and he made this statement before the Gethsemane event. He says, you aren't working this thing into your own death. You're putting your life at risk. Jesus said, I lay my own life down, and guess what? I'm going to take it up again. Now, let's bring it very close to home, church. Whenever me or any other believer does something and he's doing it under the auspices or leadership of the Lord, they are committing suicide. They know exactly what they're doing. My life is not dear to me than anything else. I remember I was speaking with a good brother of this church years ago, and we had a good conversation, and I said, man, my life isn't dear to me. My life is good as over, because my life has been bought and sold on Calvary. My life is not my own. It's bought with a price. I'm not trying to make my life safe and satisfied and so that I can live to be 110 and die in peace. I want to do what he tells me to do and go out like a flaming bullet like he did. That's what a calculated Calvary is all about. So Jesus says to Judas, you aren't setting me up, buddy. I want you to know that for this hour I came into the world. The lesson learned from Jesus by his followers encourages us that we need to trust him. We need to trust in Jesus and not in ourselves. Never allow yourselves to be placed at risk against God's ordained will. Judas allowed his life to be put at risk because of what Judas thought. So often I try to tell you, think it through. Think it through. Pray through it. Be like that. Don't do anything on your own. I also understand something else. You have to realize that when a man is at risk, that person is a self-seeker and has not received any wisdom from God at all. Whenever you see a man or a woman whose lives are at risk, they have not gone to God about anything. They have gone to probably man about it. And you see, that's, you all know me, I don't go to too many of you about anything. First person that I go to is the Lord and His Word and the book, especially when it has something to do with life. I was speaking with someone last night, and someone mentioned to me that they're going to get married. And I said, oh, well, that's a wonderful estate that you're getting into. Have you had counseling yet? Well, no. The man said, I don't need no counseling. And I looked at the young lady and I said, you know, you're a dangerous person because you're going to marry this. And he just looked at me and said, what, you're going to marry this without at least 5 good, solid sessions of marriage counseling? I said, girl, you're putting your life at risk. You don't know what you're getting here. I said, talk all that trash all you want to. You need to sit down and pay me to counsel you. And so you know that you're marrying the right person. But you see, when you don't listen to me, what do you know? Well, I got 26 years of the only marriage under my belt. How many years you been married? I mean, it looks like I'm a successfully married man. Lucy hadn't run off and left me yet. Say amen, Lucy. Say amen, John. Hallelujah. You see, now, if I give that counseling, and that's cast by the wayside, and she marries that guy, and the marriage goes bad, and she ever comes my way, I'm going to say, hey, what you crying for? I try to offer you something, but you at risk. That was Judas's problem. I will say something else to you, and I want you to know this. Take on the thought that the Master gave during His earthly ministry. That's what we ought to do. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. That's how you find yourself not being at risk. Matthew 10, 28 says, and do not fear those who will kill your body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in a place called hell. In other words, Jesus said, don't be fearful of men. See, if knowing Jesus is making you a richer individual in your spiritual life, never see that relationship with Christ as being put at risk. If a man says, oh man, you don't have to listen to Pastor John, what does he know anyhow? You preach, all right. You better look at Judas here. I bet before he jumped on that tree and had that rope around his neck, he wished he had somebody like Pastor John to speak with him. But no, when you get beside yourself, you hang yourself and try to take everybody with you. The finality of life was that was hanging by the neck. And Judas's finality was shame and disgrace and not having the pleasure of having anybody in history named after him. Ladies, when you have a little man child, name him Judas. Go to hospitals and ask, what did you name him, Judas? Nobody calls their son Judas. Because the name carries a connotation of a nitwit, a fool. Someone that did not think. I named him Judas. Oh, yeah, right. Everybody will look at their child. Don't worry, no one will want to sit around him in the classroom. Judas, are you here? And don't let his name be Judas Iscariot. You know, a French name, Judas Iscariot. What is your name? My name is Judas. Everybody's going to run. Yeah, right. So poor Judas, nobody names their children after him. You see, his name is a risk-taking name. I'm sorry, my friends. That is exactly the way it is. If we, like Judas, carry within ourselves our hidden agendas, we are putting ourselves at risk. And that's what got Judas in trouble, his hidden agenda. I want you to be the Messiah, to do away with the Romans, to make me feel good. I followed you for 3 years because you were feel good, Jesus. I followed you because I expected you to do what I wanted you to do. And Jesus does a whammy and says, I'm going to do what I want to do and forget you. You're going to do what I tell you to do. Judas says, because I'm going to trick you and turn you in. Come walking in with his new homies. Yeah, I see it all the time. You know, and I'm going to tell you, if you know me, one of the worst things that I cannot stand in persons is betrayal. Don't betray this man. Because you see, if you betray me and then go run all over somebody else and talk about me like a dog, I'm going to look at you like you were Judas. I'm just going to look dead at you and say, yeah, I understand. Make up any excuse you want. I'm going to tell you, my friends, listen, you find a Christian brother or a Christian sister that loves the Lord, loves you enough to tell you the truth, don't you ever leave that person's presence. But if you find a so-called Christian that changes like the weather to keep you happy, to keep you comfortable, to keep you smiling at him, you better run. Because that person will do the Judas on you in a minute, the minute you fall out of favor with them. And the Christian church is not supposed to be that kind of an organization. Shameful to say that sometimes you can see yourself a pastor and that's not good enough and you got to be the bishop. And you can tell him what I said because I'm not afraid of him. He ain't no bishop. He's just a preacher. But he wants more and more. And trust me, church, they never are satisfied. They are never satisfied. Never satisfied. And think too highly of themselves. You can tell by the way I'm preaching that I don't. Let me keep on moving. I see something else. That Jesus knew the desires of Judas's heart and that his desire was wicked and deceitful. And the question is not whether or not Judas could have been saved, but really the question is whether he was willing to submit to the will of Christ. That's the question that's facing all of us today. It's not the question in all of our lives is whether we are saved. The question is whether or not we are willing to submit to what God has said in our lives. So this first person that I'm looking at is Judas, and he lost his mind. Now the second person is Peter. He was a fighter. He was a leader. The leader of the pack. This man, I call him the instigator of terror. He not only placed himself, rather the whole group, he led into living a false concept through worldly arrogance. Man, you know, when you look at these folk, and you really calculate Easter, you've got to say, what was this man's problem? No. Friends, look in the mirror and ask yourself this question. What's your problem? Every morning when I get up, I got up this morning and I had to shave my own face. My wife don't get up shaving me. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm shaving and everything and I'm looking at this image of me in the mirror. And I'm telling you, that's a frightening thing to do when I get up in the morning. I mean, the first thing I do is I brush my teeth because my breath is all bad. And I got this taste in my mouth from peanuts and stuff I ate last night. And so, hey, I brush my teeth. I clean myself up. And I'm shaving myself in the mirror. And I'm looking at myself and everything. And, you know, every morning when I shave myself, I say, John, who do you think you are anyhow? And my wife and daughters, they would hear me laughing in the bathroom. I'm laughing at me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, who do you think you are? The fool extraordinary, just talking to myself. They pass by the living room and say, Daddy, stop talking to yourself. I'm just ragging on me. I don't get up and shave myself. I am Pastor John. I am articulate. I am smart. I am God's elected. I need to cut this goozle from ear to ear. Oh, no, I'm in there laughing at me. Now, when you get up in the morning, you don't want to call yourself Christian the fighter, Christian the leader of the pack, Christian the instigator of terror, not only for yourself but the rest of the body in the church, living a false concept of worldly arrogance. We're going to see verses 49 through 61 gives us some help. It is altogether one thing to place yourself at risk, but I think the most serious thing is when you subject others to it. That to me, my friends, is inexcusable, and that's what Peter does here in the text. And at times it is also irreversible as well as irreprehensible. What Peter does is he places others at risk. Let me put it to you this way. You want to be a fool? Be a fool. You want to be a fool? Don't follow Christ. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But my question is why would you try to take others with you? You see, that was Peter's problem. Not only was he impetuous, but he didn't think about what his disposition was doing to others. And that's what drew me to the beloved book of Luke, because I think Luke really speaks about it. One could say that Peter does it again. Yes, he does. He offends Christ. He does it again. He does it richly. He does it without giving thought. He does it intuitively. It comes. He offends. That is what Jesus does when he puts you at risk. Notice this second man reacting worldly towards the world in verses 49 through 50. And let's start at verse 49a. We must give it to the disciples. They were aware of what's taking place. Jesus says to Judas, "You're going to betray me with a kiss." Judas kisses him. And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" You got to give it to the disciples. At least they were awake. After he woke them up and said, "Okay, you've had your sleepy time. Now it's time to, let's see how this thing is going to transpire." At least you got to give it to them. They all came to the garden packing. Okay? Because that environment, everybody had his little blade, you know? They came packing. And so when all these dudes came in, Jane, they said, "All right, Master, just give us a word and we're ready to do some hacking and some cutting here. We will cut their goozle. Just give us the word, Jesus. We're ready." You see, whenever you join a religion where you have the religious leader there and you got his big packing bodyguard standing around him, and if anybody walks in, we will shoot him for you and kill him and stomp him and assassinate them. You know that's not of God, because when we move on down, we're going to see what Jesus says about the packing attitude Christian. Now, don't be a fool now. Don't be a fool. There are some crazy nitwits in the world, and I would hope that I would have a good person that's thinking about my physical safety. Because if anybody tries to attack me while I'm up here, I'm going to fight back, Mark. In this clerical robe, we will go down together. All right, let's just get that straight right now. I don't like your message. You come up here, I take this book and I slap you from thither to thither. For what you don't like, heathen, you don't come to God's house and tell the Lord's preacher you don't like the message. Get out! Exit on the door. Nobody got you trapped to that seat. And then you're going to come up here and try to whip me. And I hope all these brothers get up and jump you good. And when we get off here, we've laid some holy fists upside your head. Don't come in here and you, yeah, right. But this was a different kind of a thing with these brothers, because they didn't even have the Holy Spirit. I would tell these brothers here, as they hit you, that don't break nothing. But you know, don't break nothing. But just let him know that, no, that ain't going to happen. Now, let me say this, Q. I would be rather set back if somebody came up here to get me and nobody would come up to assist me. Hey, I would say, "Where's my help, Lord?
Did I keep it real or what?" And you know, I believe that during that time I had some good brothers and sisters in the room that would protect me. But I was just real with my preaching, just laying it out there like that. I mean, that's the way it was at the vet. "Oh, I'm enjoying this message. Are you?"
I mean, maybe that was a pull-up, cause maybe that was it. They hired somebody. "Man, get rid of this man." Lord have mercy. Ye too, Brutus? Oh, Lord. So let's look at this. Let's look at this. Give it to the disciples. We must also agree that there was a certain amount of bravery attached when you look at verse 49b. And he said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" So they weren't cowards. They weren't cowards. They were ready. You know, you got to give it to these men. You know, Jesus woke them up, and then after they see all these pack of men coming in, a few hundred men coming in there, then this, "Oh, man, he's coming to get an army. We're going to have to go to war." So you got to give them that. But we cannot help but to see the futility of getting things done by not doing it God's way. Because you see, that's what they were saying. They were saying, "We'll do it with the sword, Lord." Well, that's not getting it done God's way. You see, I want to tell you something. You're at risk in knowing Jesus, because Jesus isn't going to have you do things your way. "I got this thing figured out. I'm just going to take care of it with power." No. That is not what I see in the text. Jesus does not do things like that. I want you to notice the leader of the group reacting before Jesus leads the way, placing the whole group at risk. Look at verse 50. This is the leader of the group. We know who this is. Always one of the group that's talking the most. They're the person in the 20th century church that's going to do most of the phone calls. They're the ones that's going to hear a statement, don't understand it, and going to call everybody and try to get everybody not to understand it. And by the time they can talk with everybody, everybody come back, all their minds are messed up. Let's go on and read verse 15, just get this out the way. And a certain one of them, you see, Luke is so kind. He's so kind, he don't even want to mention his name. And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. My question again, you got all them temple guards out there, what you slicing up a slave for? Sure. I mean, if you're going to fight, go for the head guard. No, you're going to cut off a slave's ear. Who you want me to cut? Wham! Just like folk, human nature. Peter leads the way. Puts the whole group at risk. We must ask ourselves, Peter, what's the point? What's the point, Peter? Why are you doing this? Well, I got mad. Peter, what's the point? You put yourself at risk, man. You don't get mad around Jesus. What you need to do around Jesus is chill out and look at him. I just couldn't take it no more. I'm tired of you folk at Olivet. I'm leaving. Chill, chill. You know folk like that in Olivet that's left? Still mad. Can't stand me. Can't stand the word. Can't stand the ministry. You need to say, what's your problem? You need to chill out. What you mad for? Only crazy folk go mad. Why'd you leave? Where are you at now? What's going on over there? Don't I have the right to leave? Oh, you have the right to hang up on me, but you've got to ask, what was Peter's problem? And that's the same thing in our lives. No, we're not going to do that. We're at risk for knowing Jesus, and we will play it off. Listen, trust me. At least five of you in this room before this Sunday is out is going to find your lives at risk for knowing Jesus. Trust me. At least one of you in this room is going to be involved in physical fisticuffs within 48 hours. Trust me. At least one of you in this room is going to be heavily chastised by somebody else that may be not in this room, and you're going to remember this sermon when it's too late, because you're going to follow your brother Peter's, not taking the Lord's word for what he's saying right here. My friends, we are at risk for knowing Jesus. Let's look at this. Have we, like Peter, taken the situation under control only to bring about disaster and heartbreak and sorrow and risk for others? Sure we have. Why is it? You know, I was telling a guy last night in the little fellowship that we had. And I said, you know, the biggest problem I have with Olivet, he says, what? These folks don't talk to me. They don't talk with me. You know what they do? Man, they'll talk with somebody else that don't even know nothing about life. And here I am right here ready to give them the answers of it. And then they're going to talk with somebody else and put their whole lives in jeopardy and at risk and end up coming to me when it's too late. I've told them what to do. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? No, because following you, John, puts me at risk. Yeah, right, I got that. And then you're going to go to somebody else and you're just going to end up in sorrow and heartbreak. Anytime anyone responds in a thinkless way towards life, nothing but chaos results. You see, and that's what Peter did. He responded in a thinkless way. He didn't think. He got his peace, and he started to slice off ears. You don't do that. Now, let me go back to my scenario. Somebody comes here, Vic, and he tries to jump me. Now, I'm going to have to think, Mary, which way am I going to jump? See, if he runs, I'm going to try to throw him this way. I got to think. I'm just not going to stand there and say, Lord, yeah, that.
Got to turn the tape over. You know, you can listen to me and lose track of what you're doing. Wow. I am enjoying this archive message. Let's see how I continued. Let's go with it.
Also, I see it all throughout Peter's right here in the text. I see something else. Look at here. And this just blows me away. Peter was thinking about getting even. Let me say this to you, Christians. You don't get even. When you get even, you lower your life standards down to that of a heathen. When somebody does you wrong, you don't give the payback. You don't say, I'm going to get even. There's no getting even here. Wait and see what I will do. Look at what Jesus says in verse 51. Jesus answered and said, stop. No more of this. Jesus says, stop this behavior. Jesus did not come here to have people fight with weapons. Now, if you want to join one of these religions where they will fight with weapons in case there's a race war, and you call yourself a believer, and you don't get with people that look like you, and get some weapons to kill other folk.
I'm just putting it out there, saying it like it is. You can't do that. Not as a Christian. Not if the Spirit of the living God has come in your heart. I don't mean if somebody's attacking your family and is attempting to kill them because you have to protect your loved ones. And I believe that God will give you the strength to take care of the attacking party and to bring about their demise. But it shall be done in the spirit of boldness and of love. Now you may be saying, John, what in the world are you talking about? Very easy. If Peter and the rest of those guys loved Jesus, and Jesus told them how to respond, that meant that Jesus was going to take care of the situation long before they even got to it.
I got some news for you while you're sitting in the room. You have never been saved. Ever been saved. You are not going to heaven if you kill anybody with some mess like that. Jesus said, stop none of this.
And I cannot help but to think about people that I've known that wouldn't stop. And the people don't know why. I don't want to have anything to do with people that go around killing people. Jesus says, stop none of this.
Yeah, we're going to run in, man. If they mess with me, don't you know I'll kill him? I think I said earlier, we wouldn't hurt the brother. We would try to bring him to his senses and chastise him in the process. Stop none of this.
Man, that's interesting. And I'm glad that I'm listening to it again because it gives me direction in my life.
To kill anybody like that. And too much of that is going around in our community right now.
And you know what? In our country right now. And, well, whose side are you going to be on, John? Are you going to be on the left or the right? Are you going to be on the Trumpets or the Obamaettes?
And too much of it is being grieved about in our churches.
Yeah. Because our pastors are pushing it. You heard what that preacher said? He said, damn the USA and all that kind of stuff. Watch it, preacher. You're talking about a place that's provided biscuits for me.
And a lot of folk are leaving our churches because they want to go to these hate places. But what you need to do is show up tomorrow night and you learn about where all this stuff originates. Because we have a lecture on that kind of stuff. But no, you won't do that. You have people in that. And you respect their religion. That's not a religion. That's chaos. That's all that is.
And I even brought lectures and tried to share it with the people. And show them why the faith that I've espoused to is a decent one. It's a decent one. You know, I'm going to have to die one day. I know that. And however the case may be, I would like to die with some form of dignity left about me.
What else do we see here? What else do we see here? Jesus is saying, I didn't train you in lowly worldliness.
Yeah.
Do you know what he was saying to Peter? I got to put it blank. Let me give it to you in John Coleman talk.
Go on.
Heathen, put that knife off!
Yep.
Unfortunately, that's the way Jesus has to speak with some of us.
Right.
Acting like heathens, and yet we on the way to heaven.
When you're a white brother and you want to just beat a black man down, when you're a white cop, got all that power and authority and everything, and you want to beat down a young black man, 20, 21 years old. You want to beat him down. You want to hurt him. You want to maim him, cripple him. You want to give him a police record. You want to bescathe his... And you fathers that walked away and abandoned your sons. You walked away from them. You didn't want to raise them. You didn't want to... No, God ain't speaking to us no more in this country. No way.
When we take the time to render a response to Jesus' words to his accusers, we discover some very important factors. When you look at no more of this, what is Jesus saying?
What's he saying?
Jesus, instead of striking the bond slave, as Peter does, addresses in love the leaders with whom the greater judgment lies. Look at verse 52.
There it is, yeah.
And Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple. See, Jesus heals the slave because the fight wasn't with the slave.
Right.
Listen to me, church. This is a very important point.
See, Malchus wasn't the issue. Jesus knew that. That's why he healed him immediately. I'll keep preaching, John.
Important point. Don't go to people that have nothing to do with your tension. Go to the persons that give you tension. Jesus didn't go to the servant. Now let me just make it plain. Church leader, don't go to any lay member that don't know nothing. Come to Pastor John if you got a grievance. Now, I'll talk with you. And I'll lay it on the line because I'm not afraid of you. And hey, that's just my day. I got to be open. What you going to somebody that don't even know how the church is run for? Come to me. See, Jesus addressed the leaders. See, I can talk about the ordination of a bishop, but I go to the clown. Because that's what I think he is. A clown. And he's just going to be wearing a different clown outfit. Different from my clown outfit. And he's going to have on a royal color now. And then he's going to have a gold chain hanging. See? I'm going to approach that clown and say, man, what gives you the right to do this? Biblically, show me how it works. He can't. I think that the lesson that Jesus teaches us, go to the source. I was speaking with some pastors about this last week. And I said, what do you mean I'm going to do? Well, right.
And you know, that's the way they talk. They don't have an answer for anything. Scraping around for an answer, trying to fish around. That's why when you go to these churches, you don't find absolutely anything. From the white ones and the black ones, and the Hispanic ones are so charismatic, they're so busy, got the people jumping up and down because they escaped from Guadalajara, one of them countries where they're killing them like cattle. The people are overjoyed, making money, eating, feeding their babies. Sure, they're in a safe haven. But not for long. Not for long.
Since you're going to allow my people to be prostituted again. Well, you're going to see how much money he's going to make. And then you're going to try to become the West Side Bishop. East Side Bishop.
Right.
The South Side Bishop.
Right.
The North Side Bishop.
Didn't they do it? Split this city, Los Angeles, up. Reaped it for all the money that they can get. And then came up, well, God dropped the ball. What?
So that is a money grab.
Yep.
And nobody's going to say anything.
No, they never say anything. They know what it is when they get into it. Now, this was preached in 1994, people, man. This is me in 1994. That's why when I resigned from being a pastor, I said, you know what? Ain't nobody listening.
Mind you giving them this to mail him this tape. And let him know what Pastor John said. You know what he's going to say? Oh, John's always been a fool. He's out of his mind. He's no threat. God will take out these so-called bishops if he keeps messing with his people. I'm sorry. I just got to say it the way it is. I'm not a fair, plain pastor. I play by the rules.
Yeah.
There it is. A lot of folks don't want to play by the rules today. Mm. Yes, my friends, Jesus would say something else. Secondly, he addresses the temple guards to place them at ease as they carry out their very difficult orders. Isn't that great? You can see that in verse 52. He addressed the chief priests and the officers of the temple. He speaks to the temple guards. He says, that's all right. I can see my master putting his hands out now. Come on, man. Tie me up. You don't have to fight. You don't have to kill my brothers here. Come on. I'm the one you want.
That's it.
How do you respond?
Yeah.
How do you respond when somebody comes at you? Christians.
Yeah. Yes. Now pay attention. Oh, I'm laughing now. Pay attention. Because when the civilization that we live in turns more to the right or to the left, you're going to be found wanting an answer for this question.
Do you put your hands out and let them drag you away? Or are you going to fight? He's done my fighting for me. Drag me all you want to. He's the one that exonerates me. I don't look for men to exonerate me, women to exonerate me. God does that. Jesus is our pattern, church. And how many of us are looking at Peter and not looking at Jesus? Thirdly, he simply offers an explanation for his 3-year ministry in verse 53. He says, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me there, but go on, fellas. It's your time to be bad. You see, Jesus knew men, and he knows us today. Let me say this. In terms of being at risk for knowing Jesus, he also knows when we are going to act like the temple guard and the high priest. He knows that at various times, believers in the church will want their way and forego God's righteousness and do it their way.
And he knows because he's God. You see, and that's what a lot of you miss. He's God. Now, what I mean by that is what this man's spirit has done in my life over the years. All I have is my life as a testimony. I don't have anything else. He's God. Only God can and will and does things like that.
And you know what my counsel is? Give it time, and
right.
God will remove everything you've ever worked for.
Right.
He will remove everything and devastate. Listen, let me tell you, Christian, something.
Listen to this.
When the Bible says that you are bought with a price, do you know what that means? It means that you are not your own.
Right.
It means that you cannot do what you want to do.
Yeah.
And if you do anything, it had better be by his dictate.
Yes, listen.
And therefore, let me share this with you secondly.
Yes.
If you are not doing what he told you to do, don't come to me.
I
am no help to you.
Right, right.
I cannot change God's mind.
Right.
He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore.
That's right.
And he said, I told him what to do. Preacher, don't waste your prayer.
Right.
Lord, don't devastate. I must devastate them because they played me off.
And that's exactly, that was in 1994. Now here we are in 2018, and you think the same God that's alive, that's listening, that's aware of everything, think he's a clown, went off, went to sleep somewhere in the universe? Oh, hell no, friends. He's very much conscious of what's going on. He's conscious of those of us. Because unfortunately, sometimes I run into them close to me that hates this kind of message, that cannot stand to even be confronted by stuff like this. This is too outlandish, outrageous.
And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. It takes years.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Because I knew then, you know, I was a healthy young preacher back in 1994. My goodness. And it's well over 20 years ago. I was healthy and strong. I may not see the end of all of this until right before the beginning of my death. Sometimes in the future, near future.
And you look up and everything that you've lived for in your life is now. That's why I really appreciate that song that the Crusaders sing about when everything is on the ground and laying down. Yeah, you need to come to the potter's house and let him do it all over again. But you know what? We're not coming to the potter's house for that. We come into the potter's house as a good luck charm.
Yeah.
I've given my money, now you change my situation.
Right, right.
Right.
Yeah.
God's just waiting to see how much you can take because he ain't got nothing but eternity.
Yeah.
Jesus allows them to fulfill their own time.
See, when I preach and I find myself saying right, right, and then on the tape I said right, because it's the same mind that was preaching it. It's the same person. I'm just older. And I love that verse in the Bible that says, God is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. So are his children. They remain the same. They never change. I find it outrageous that so-called men of the clergy try to accuse me of being a foul number or odor. It's ridiculous.
And in so doing, they're fulfilling God's holy will.
Yes.
That's all the text. Now we come down to the third and last person in the text. And I wonder if you see him yet. Because it's plain right there in the text. There's a person that I know who claims that they know him. They say that they spend intimate time and space with Jesus. They are in the text, sitting right before me. They are you and me.
Uh-oh. See, that's the job of the pastor. He has to make it personal now. He looked at Peter. He looked at Miletus. He looked at all the sword swinging and everything else. Now, wait a minute. You've been sitting here listening to me all this time. It is the preacher's duty to bring you into the picture completely.
You see, what we try to do is we look at Judas and we look at Peter. I say, they sure was crazy.
Yeah. Well, these are examples that we are to look at ourselves and find out who really is crazy.
Just bring this into the 20th century. You're the third person in the text.
Right.
I'm the third person in the text.
Say it, preacher.
Because, my friends, he puts me at risk.
Yes, he does.
You know what? Before I make a decision to do anything, I do yet think with my worldly mind.
Yes, I do. Thank you.
I say, if I do it this way, what'll happen?
Yep, yeah.
I say, yeah, people would love you, John. Oh, man, you would be the world's man. Let me share something with you, Olivet. Everything that I do, I can do it and make you feel so good about me.
Right.
And you just, I'd just be the talk of the town.
Yep.
I have a worldly mind, too, and I think with that mind at times. And I said, Lord, I could pastor this church, and I could do this, and I could allow these folk to do it, and they'd love me.
Right. But I refused to do it, and they ended up hating me. You see the difference? Because when you do it God's way, you put yourself at risk. All right, listen to it. This is 1994. Some of you, how come you ain't got no church today? Listen to me.
And every time I spoke to each and every one of you, I'd just be your right-hand man. Oh, you can go to John and he's going to change it. And he's so wise enough, he can change and make all of us feel real good. Oh, yes, my friends, I think with my worldly mind.
Uh-huh.
See, I'm in the text. I see it.
Yep.
I see it. But look at verse 54, and I think we can see both of us here. And having arrested him, they led him away. That is, Jesus is being taken off for his righteous reward. And they brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. You see, when trouble is near, we, like Peter, get in the wind. See, we're the third person in the text. Don't try to blame Peter. You let trouble come around me and you just hear about it and don't even know whether it's true. You know what you're going to do? You're going to believe it.
That's exactly what Olivet did. Those of you that are alive that were a part of that ministry that knows me, that's exactly what you did. You believed it. You believed it. And one of the persons that they, I'm not going to mention any names, but I'll make it perfectly clear. One of the persons that you put your pride and hope in listening to, their own spouse divorced them. It was deception on both ends, deep. Wouldn't listen to me, and the whole ministry went literally to hell. Keep preaching, preacher.
Because humans want, listen now, I know this is some difficult stuff, James, but humans want to believe the worst about other humans.
See, and I was speaking to James Frost because he was looking at me from the pulpit, knew exactly what I was talking about, and I was talking right back to him. He was the chairman of my deacon board, and I learned here a few months ago from a man that's in the process of dying that man would meet with some of the men in the church and say, and I quote, "We've got to get rid of him in some kind of way." They were trying to find me wrong in everything. I had to be sleeping with, if I ain't sleeping with the women, I got to be sleeping with the men. Who's he? Is he a pedophile? Is he sleeping with animals? Why is he sleeping? Why does it have to do with erections and orgasms? Is that the only way you can catch me wrong? No, you can find me guilty by not reading enough of God's Word. Accuse me of that. That would be more realer than the dirt you try to make up. But James stared at me from the audience. And I saw it, and I spoke right back to you when I saw it, because I wasn't scared of you. Woo!
Humans want to find someone just as screwed up as they are.
That's why they call. They call them at night and spread this mess. I preached to them before. This is, let's see, 1994, 5, 6, 7, 3 years after the fact. It took them 3 or 4 years to contrive that lie and do that. And a lot of them folk are dead. And I'm talking to those of you that still go to church and listen to these damn games that they play, because this is what they'll do. Keep listening.
Especially the so-called righteous preacher, just as messed up as I is.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm living never to accommodate you.
Right, right.
Not because I fear you, because God will kill me.
There it is. There it is. See, I fear God more than I fear the people. And as a pastor, I was telling a friend of mine, he said, did you ever perform any improprieties while you were pastor in the church? I said, only once. I said, I got beyond myself only once. I'm human. Not going to lie about it. But it was not the kind of a thing where you want to go around telling everybody stuff like that. Shameful deed.
Well, my friends, if I live to accommodate you, he's going to kill me quick, Santiago. I am history, capital H.
Now, I mentioned Mark Santiago, because he was one of my youth leaders, college-age teachers, Puerto Rican. Boy came from the East Coast. He took a misliking to me because his mother came to visit him, and we were having some kind of a celebration out there, a wedding, something, and I danced with her out in the back lot, and he thought I was a little bit too close to her. She was a very nice-looking lady. And Lucy wasn't very friendly around the love offering to me. And so Mark looked at that as distasteful. Well, I was just being a man, I guess.
So therefore, when I think with my word of mind, I'm saying, oh, wait a minute, Peter, what you mean we don't know him?
Right.
It's very easy for me in a crowded room.
Yeah.
To get up and just patronize and pray. Can I do it? You're smart enough to.
Yep.
Will I do it?
No.
Never in a million years.
Never, man.
You see, my friends, that's what contemplating compromise is.
Yes, John.
And when Jesus puts your life at risk,
you better go ahead.
Do things like that.
Go ahead.
They would expect that of me.
Yes.
The greater question is, my friend, what does he expect of us?
That's right.
Being so close to Jesus places us at risk. Peter was. Yet, when they are confused, they come and they sit and say, maybe there's something that I can get away with here. Following at a distance. You see, I'm a disciple, but I'm following you at a distance.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian Sunday.
Uh-huh.
But Monday, I've got to be with my other friends.
Yeah.
You put me at risk. Oh, I talk bad when I'm around my friend, Harley Howard, but when I get around my other preacher friends, I'm a chameleon. I change. I do the lizard. And that ain't French. I'm a chameleon. I'm a lizard. I'm changing my colors.
Right.
Sacrificing my eternity, because Jesus places me at risk.
Yeah, that's where it's been.
55 and 56.
Yeah.
Read them with me. It says, and after they have kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard, and it sat down together, Peter was sitting amongst them. Look at us.
Yep.
Standing amongst
right in the middle of them.
And a certain servant girl. And in other words, isn't this indicative? I cut off the ear of one slave and God sends another slave to rag on me. You see, God knows exactly who to send to us. The very one that you try to get rid of, he's going to send another one. And a slave girl comes to him. Seeing him at the firelight and looking intently. Let me give you a little detail. In other words, if she wore glasses, she did this.
What I did is I motioned by taking my glasses off to make sure that I had a clear reference upon who I was looking at, and so that before I would open my mouth and make a mistake and misjudge it, I had to know that I was looking at the person that I know I was looking at. Yes, she was.
You're going to work tomorrow. And you're going to be sitting at that desk.
Say it, John.
You're going to be under that car or wherever you are doing what you're doing.
Say it, John.
And you can scream your Jesus. Oh, hallelujah and praise, I'm sanctified. I went to church. 12 noons are going to come up and they're going to say, now you understand, Peter? He's there with the world now, warming his hands, and one of them spotted him. He was talking bad when they was fishing together. What's he doing here? These people at risk, also like Peter, seek to hide, but somebody has heard your testimony.
Yes.
And when somebody's heard your testimony and they see you acting phony, you found out.
I've never done that in ministry. I've never done that. I had a friend of mine, he died recently, Don Ross. And I remember we were having words a number of years ago. And he said, "You hypocrite, you. I said, "I've never been hypocritical towards you. You know me. You know who I am, what I'm all about, the kind of a man I am, the kind of a family I raise." I said, I've never slighted my wife, my daughters. My responsibility is man, I've done that. And I said, "You just don't like the way I'm headed this time. And so you're going to accuse me of that? No, you can't do that." See, the real preacher knows who he is and what he's all about and doesn't fear with anybody. And that's why the clowns that were setting under me, when one group of people in ministry tried to make up a page, 45-page document. Ooh, this thing that they made out and shared it to the entire church community all around Southern California. And one of my students said, "Pastor John, have you read it?" I said, "No, I haven't read it. Why would I read that?" He said, "Well, do you know what they're saying about you?" And I said, "Knowing that they're depraved hypocrites, I can only imagine, rightly. But why would I try to take intellectual comfort in reading the bastardly lying words of some wannabes, some John Coleman wannabes? That would never be anything. Some of them are listening to me now. Yeah, I'm talking to you. You're still not me. You still never accomplished what I accomplished, because God never meant for it to be accomplished by you, because Jesus put you at risk. And that's why you did what you did."
You see, that's what, listen, I'm telling you. I was in a department store the other day. One of our members worked there, and I didn't know I was being watched. And after I made a purchase, I went over and I spoke with this member, and she said, "I saw you when you..." I said, "How did you see me?" Now, what if I was in that department store, Carlson, and I was doing something, and I said,
Why did I mention Carlton? Oh, my God. He's still alive. Divorced that wonderful wife that he had. Told the people at the other church that he's in that he never loved her. But he was following the advice of another distorted mind to marry that woman. And if I had gotten involved in that, I would have told that woman not even to go near that man. But I mention his name because there was a sting operation in Hollywood one night. I better shut up now because people are dead and I don't want to resurrect that kind of a thing. But I knew about it. I confronted about it. And I mentioned him by name to let him know. It's Pastor John.
And Mama's over there working in her session. And this sister said, I saw you when you was over there. Thank you, Vicky. Hallelujah.
See, because Vicky hung out with my wife. And Vicky knew. Hey, Vicky, I said, no, I don't do that. I think that's why a lot of the ladies went to the church, because they knew that I wouldn't fool around like that.
Put yourself at risk.
Right.
When you're not constantly cognizant that God is looking at everything that you do,
right,
everything that you say,
right,
and they're going to have a servant girl watching you.
Yes, they are.
That little servant girl is going to be watching and looking intently at you.
Woman came to my door a couple of days ago looking for one of the young men that used to be around here. Walking all back by the fence. I said, what you doing? I said, come to the front door. When she came to the front door, I said, oh no, you can't come in here dressed all outrageous. Oh my God. I said, no. I'm the same man. Same man I've always been.
Wait a minute, I got here this morning and the sister said, ooh, Pastor John, there's some lipstick on your collar, told a tale on you. I said, yes, I wore the same shirt that I wore last night, and we were doing a lot of hugging and everything. And the sister said, well, does Lucy know who it was that put it there? I said, so many people hugged me, I don't know who put that lipstick on my collar. And if my wife gets upset at me because she sees lipstick on my collar, this late in the game, she needs to repent.
And you know that's the truth.
You'll see more than that. Blue's ass.
And my wife was sitting in the audience because she didn't scare me neither.
But you see, I don't fear lipstick on my collar, because if it gets on my collar, it didn't get there because I was smooching up in the cloakroom.
Right.
Yes, my friends. The Lord will in time see to it that you're being at risk, and made a risky person will be seen by the whole world. That's why I tell preachers around me, I tell teachers around me, be sure your sin will find you out. Especially if you try to cover it.
Yes.
Don't try to cover it. Confess it to God.
Yes.
And repent of it.
Yes.
And the Lord will lift you up.
Yes.
And don't get me wrong, I haven't met a perfect preacher and you're not looking at one.
Right.
You dare sit in your pew and say, oh, he thinks he's so perfect. I am an imperfect man, but I'm just honest enough to tell you that we all need to repent.
There it is.
That's all I'm saying. Yeah, Peter tried to hide. The Lord is in the business of protecting you from being a hypocrite. Look at verse 57. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. Now, you see, that's where Peter lost his mind, because what Peter was saying, I don't know him, woman. I don't know the man. I deny an acquaintance with the man. Now, I don't know what you're talking about. What you looking at me for? What just came into my mind, I'm just going to share it. I'm not going to give you the person's name, and some of you know who I'm talking about. I'm thinking about a man that I've known for years, a preacher. And he can't deny it. He can't deny it today. He can't deny it. And I'm wondering, how, unless there's some strict repentance, are people going to look at that man and feel satisfied? I'm going to tell you, I know human beings, and that will never happen. Look at verse 58. And a little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. And Peter said, man, I'm not. Have you ever been pushed like this? Don't you attend all of that? Right. No. I said,
Aren't you a rat? Aren't you Pastor John's member? Aren't you with the fellowship group? Didn't I see you cleaning up there Wednesday night?
Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Didn't I see your car parked in front of that little yellow church on Jefferson? I saw you coming out. Yeah, that was you going in there. Girl, what you doing cussing like this? Girl, what's the matter with you? Man, what you doing putting that stuff up your nose? What is your problem? Does your pastor know about this habit?
Well, you know, he said last Sunday, ain't none of us perfect.
Oh,
right. Yeah. At risk for knowing Jesus, my friend. The question places your behavior at question. You are at risk, my friend, if any of these things are yours. If people will say, oh, I know who you are, and I know how you live, and I know what you do, you are at risk. Isn't Pastor John your pastor? Brother Jones is like, no. After what's been proceeding out of your mouth, the answer should be, I think not. Listen, if you go through some hell and somebody checks you and they say, don't you go to Olivet, you need to just tell the truth. Well, I attend there on Sunday, but I'm not really a true believer there. Not from what you just heard me say. Look at verse 59. And after about an hour had passed, can't you just see the man there? All that time, he's still sitting there. Lied twice. The Lord's still giving him a chance. Stopped out. I would have thought right then after the second denial, oh my Lord, he told me I was going to deny him three times. But you know, Peter was so worldly and so wanting to be like the world that he didn't think with the spiritual mind that the Lord had trained him with for 3 years. Here's the question, friends. How many times have you been dumped and had the time to bail out, but you didn't think about what I've been trying to tell you for years? Same thing with Peter. Look at verse 59. And after he had been there an hour, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. Yeah. I hear you, Pastor John, on the radio with your bad self talking all night. Yeah, I hear you on the Olivet Discourses on 1390 talking all that stuff. But John, I know something about you. And it's consistent. And you always do it, and you always be that way. And everybody else don't know it, and you don't want them to know it, and you ain't even trying to repent. Is this the Pastor John that's been shucking and jiving and lying on the radio and counseling people from 12 to 2 but living a lie? See, I'm talking to myself too, folk. Because just the way I preach to you, I'm that third person that's at risk for knowing the Master. Oh, when that microphone comes on and I say, welcome, you can call in. As a matter of fact, tonight we're going to have a lecture. The lecture starts at 6:30. An hour and a half of Bible questions and answers. Because sometimes after my lectures, y'all got a ton of questions. Come tonight. I'm going to have formats for you to write them down on. I'll put them on the lectern. I will answer all of your questions with the Bible. Come tonight. Any question you have, you set the precedence for the format. That's why I'm here. Yeah. See, my life's not at risk for knowing Jesus. You're not going to ask me one question that I'm not afraid to handle. The thing is, you better pray before you ask it. Yes, my friends, verse 59. After about an hour had passed, he said, you're Galilean, In conclusion, let me say this. You see, my fellow disciples, I see through the text that Judas and Peter and all of us are at constant risk for knowing this man Jesus. Knowing Jesus makes the difference between two kinds of persons, a righteous person and an unrighteous person. Verses 60 and 61 clears it up as we conclude. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. That is the lie of lies. I don't know what you're talking about. Some of you sitting before me will say to me, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor.
Right.
I don't know what you did. Yes, you know exactly what I'm talking about.
That's right.
If ever you answer that way and you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you are about that, your salvation is at risk. It's very doubtful whether you are saved. But too often in the Christian church, we will find ourselves in a jam, and we will find ourselves doing something, saying something, being something, and then when confronted, we deny that we even know what the man's talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about, man.
Right.
Yes, you do. And sometimes when I get up and open up my mouth in the face of other mouths that open it up and reveal you to you, you drive home with your jaws tighter than me. Guess why I opened my mouth? I wanted to put you at risk, because you've got to get that mess erased from your heart before you go to heaven.
That's the key. Now, what was the thing that I was talking about a few minutes ago that some of them know about and I know about and I wouldn't deny it? It was my tendency to like men more than women. It has always buffeted me. Why do I care for men more than women? Why do I want to counsel them, spend time with them, trying to help them? I can't answer that question today. Do I still feel that way? Yes. Would I rather be in the company of men or in the company of women? When I did both retreats, I always enjoyed the men. The men's crowd was always larger than the women's crowd. It was always this camaraderie, this thing, this Roman thing, this Greek thing that I liked about that. But I was taught to feel that that is being a homosexual and abnormal and unnatural. And I said, well, that's strange. I don't want to have sex with any of these men. I just want to be in their presence. I want to talk with them. I don't have sex with men on an arbitrary basis and stuff like that. Like, I don't have sex with women arbitrarily. I don't do that. It's not a part of my nature. But that's when I was referring to me, you see. And when you're preaching, the preacher has to talk about what motivates, moves, or drives him too. And it's wonderful to look back after all these years and to be able to state it plainly. That's one of the things where the guys try to take me out of ministry, because they assume, because I have the nature to like a dude, that it must be deeper than that. And they went off and tailspinned, and their airship crashed. Oh, should have asked me first.
That's all the preacher's job is.
Right.
The job isn't to make you feel good.
Right.
It's to get that filthiness erased.
Yes, that's it. That's
I see it in the text. Yes, my friend. Some interesting closing observations as we calculate Calvary.
Yeah, go ahead. Wow.
What were those 3 years all about, Peter? Before that rooster crowed, Peter should have said, what was my 3 years all about? Got this question, Olivites. For the old ones, for the new ones.
What
is your membership here all about?
Get it right.
I don't answer that. Because see, that may put you at risk.
Yes, it will.
See, that will put you at risk. What is your tenure in this church? Oh, don't answer that. That will definitely put you at risk.
Mm-hmm.
Peter knew exactly what the world was talking about.
Sure,
you know,
yeah.
What I'm talking about?
Sure.
Okay, you know.
They know. They
all
know.
Of us know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
See, don't act like you don't know. Well, I wasn't quite clear on what he was. Yeah, you're very clear. You don't like it. And that, my friend, the second part, you don't like it, is what puts you at risk.
Right.
And what do you think when Peter's mind went dumb? See, Peter's mind, I put it this way. What do you think happened to Peter's mind when it went dumb, when the rooster crowed, when the chicken screamed? I bet that was the longest. Peter would say, shut up, chicken, hush. That chicken, I can see that chicken now with the longest, biggest lungs. You know. Oh, my God,
I was mocking a woman. We had a woman in the church that sounded like that when she sung. And I don't know why the late pastor let her take us through that drudgery for so many years, but I was making a slight mocking of it. Some of the people knew that's why they laughed. That was wrong. I repent of that, but she so annoyed me.
Some folks say that about Pastor John's preaching. When are you going to end? You finish with this. I understand. Do you and I feel that when the Lord turns and looks on us, because when you know this last verse, it says it, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, my God. They're bringing him out to Calvary to kill him. And after Peter, it was put at risk. I can see Jesus now walking with his hands tied behind him, beat up all good, you know, just dragging his body along because, you know, they put a whooping on him that only God could save him from. And Jesus is coming out all bent over, man. And then he looks at me. And that rooster, what?
Be out of here. You see, you got to see. And Jesus knew because he had the chicken lay the egg that the rooster would hatch from. And of all the eaten rooster in Jerusalem, that one could not be eaten yet. That one had to fly out of his master's coop and get up on Caiaphas' loft and get ready to wait on one man coming out. Nope, not that one, rooster. Hold it. Pick it around. Man, you got to see how God is. He created that rooster for that moment. See, that's the Lord.
And he's created a foolish person like me for this one. But Paul said the foolishness of the gospel. Yes, I am. I'm a fool for you, Jesus. And I do not care. How do I feel when the Lord turns and looks at me when I've sinned? Oh, I know exactly how Peter feels. Because, see, I feel like that when I sin. When I tell you that when I sin, and I remember a while back I sinned and my house was empty, and I'm screaming in my study, at me? At me? And friends, you need to scream at yourself. That's why when I shave now, I look and I laugh and I say, don't ever take yourself serious, Pastor John. Don't ever do that. Do we like being at risk? What is the way out for the true disciple? There's only three basics. Three basics, that is. And the first one is contriteness. Do you have a broken and contrite heart? Are you ready to bow the knee to Jesus? Are you ready to say, don't say Pastor John got my number because, hey, I'm too busy trying to deal with my own number. You know, see, that's when you come and worship, you're worshiping for yourselves. You see, this is a self thing with you and God. I'm just the choir director here leading you through the scriptures. Let's all sing together. Second thing is confession. Lord, that was me. You put me at risk. And how can I ever say I'm sorry? Well, I tell you, I confess it. And confessing, it means to turn from it. And lastly, repentance. Repentance means you need to have an attitude check, an attitude change. And if you get up from here, listen to this as I close. If you get up from here and you say, what's going on in Olivet that Pastor John takes all those messages and preaches it to talk to me? You haven't repented yet because I don't even know what you're going through. As a matter of fact, my week was so busy, the Lord helped me have this thing ready and wrapped up by Tuesday night. So I don't even know what's going on in your life. My message was completed Tuesday night. All the work I got, I don't wait for things to happen in the church to come and bark at you. And don't worry about the babies. They don't bother me. That's what they do naturally. Let them. That baby's talking back. That baby's preaching right now. Hey, man, let him preach. Let me share as I close up. A calculated Calvary in the face of a Christ that knows about all the crises in our life can only be resolved as we as a group of worshipers admit to God that he's put us at risk. If you never admit to God that He's put you at risk, you'll never get better. You're going to continue to do the same thing, and guess what my relationship is going to be with you? It's going to become estranged. It's going to become estranged because I'm not going to put myself at risk for you and with you ever. He is first, we are last. And once we come to that, we'll never do what Peter and Judas did. Now let us pray that He guides us as we continue to follow His leading.
Wow, what a great, great message. A message that, well, let me hear what I pray.
Father in heaven, we come today. Each and every one of us in this room as confessing believers know that You have put us at risk. Father, there's been times in our lives when we said being a Christian is difficult. I don't want to do that. That doesn't make me feel good. I'm not going to listen to the Word. I'm going to listen to me. Father, each and every one of us need to have a broken and contrite heart, confess and repent of that kind of foolishness before we can claim to be a believer. And Father, we can get up from this place and we can leave and we can go and have our way and we can fame this thing off as just another made-up attack on our validity by the pastor. Or we can reread these scriptures and ask the question, Lord, have You put my life at risk? May it never be said of the true believer. May we repent today, for we are that third person in the text. Just like Peter, hiding with the sinners, not wanting to reveal the reality of Your truth. We pray that we may repent of that and follow You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. That was amazing. And I'm glad that you could step through that with me. Thank you. Listen to the second sermon. It's just as long as this one. It's coming up real soon. Thank you. Bye-bye.